Happy Sabbath. Welcome back to the Beaumont Church. And I think many of you can see that things are starting to pick up again, and we are returning to some level of normalcy. And so I'm thankful for that. Today, our message is entitled Begging for Change. It's actually based on Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, and kids, and they're ready to write it down. Here's the key words of the day. We're going to start out with begging for change. Begging for change. It's the title of our sermon, and if you don't know how to spell that, ask someone next to you, and they can help you out, all right? We are going to start with a word of prayer, and then we'll go into our message. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I submit myself into your hands that you will use me today. And Lord, if there is anything that is a hindrance from me sharing your word, I ask that you would take those things away. I pray that it will be you that places the words upon my lips as you have done for Moses. And I ask that you will be you also that places the word upon the hearers' hearts, Lord. And Lord, help us to take this message as you want us to hear. And Lord, help us to apply the message in the way according to your will. Lord, bless us. We ask that the Holy Spirit will once again be amongst us and working in us. And may the Holy Spirit speak through me as well. Bless us as we share in your word. We ask these things in your name. Amen. So, begging for change. I want you to imagine in your mind's eye that you are living in the time of Jesus, or a little after the time of Jesus. You are living in the time of the book of Acts. And you are a Hebrew that's making your pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. And as you make your way to Jerusalem, you gaze upon this temple from a distance, and it seems glorious, maybe more glorious than you had imagined. And if you know anything about Israel at that time, the temple was at the center of everything. It was the center of the economy. It was the center of worship. It was the center of Jewish life. And as you get closer and closer, your heart begins to flutter, maybe like the first time you saw Disney World or something that you had not seen before, and your heart races with excitement. The closer you get, the faster your heart seems to beat, and you are energized with a childlike exuberance and excitement as you anticipate your first visit to the temple in Jerusalem. By the way, the temple is no longer there. The foundation is still there, but it was actually destroyed quite some time ago. But as you, this is a rendering what the possibility of it may have looked like, or something to that effect. And as you approach the temple, you there's a sense of awe and wonder that envelops you. And as you make your way to the eastern wall, you would enter the outer gate known as the Shushan Gates. And once you pass the Shushan Gates, you would enter the court of the Gentiles. And as you continue deeper into the sanctuary, if you just would listen carefully and quietly, you might even hear the Levites reverently singing in the background. As you continue, you would eventually reach a large gate, and this gate was hard to miss. It was called the Nicanor Gate. And you pause and you just behold this beauty of a gate. And in fact, this gate was called the Gate Beautiful. You pause and you admire this beautiful gate. The great historian Josephus, and the best historical data seems to indicate this Nicanor Gate was this beautiful gate that the book of Acts was referring to. It stood out from the other gates. For one, it was much larger than the other gates. Some estimate that it was as large as 75 feet wide and about 45 feet tall. And it was made from solid Corinthian bronze. At one point, Corinthian bronze was as valuable as gold. And it wasn't just this plain gate, but this gate was elaborately decorated with beautiful patterns of gold and silver and whatnot. And the value of this gate far exceeded that of the other gates. And it would have been an awesome, a beautiful way to enter the sanctuary proper. But in the backdrop of this beautiful gate, there is a terrible eyesore, a blemish in the atmosphere of the sanctuary. And I imagine a man such as maybe the one like you see on the screen, with a scraggly beard, with tattered clothes. And you know how it goes. When you're homeless, you're dirty, you're smelly, you are filthy. And it was probably no different with this beggar in Acts chapter 3. And Acts 3 tells us that he is here because he is hoping to make a living of some sort. He is here begging for change, some loose change that possibly people would throw his way. But I know what many of the temple visitors are thinking at this point as they see this man. They're thinking, how dare this man pollute my atmosphere, the atmosphere of the sanctuary, was his sinful presence. And it wasn't just his presence. His presence was known in the sense that you can probably smell his presence. And he is shunned by some, and others look upon him with pity. But it was a stark contrast between this beautiful Nicanor gate, this glorious entrance, and on the sign here is this ugly, dirty, poor beggar. But I suspect that God has led this beggar here for a reason. You see, as people were gazing upon the beauty of this gate, most of them, if not all of them, missed the point. What was the point? They were beholding this beautiful Nicanor gate, this gate called Beautiful. And here is a person sitting next to this gate, and they really missed the point that God's the temple, the worship of God was not about the beauty of human man-made things, but what really was beautiful was a human soul. God wanted to show that no matter how insignificant or how low a person in society perceived to be, in the eyes of God, every soul is precious. Every soul is beautiful. And to prove that point, God is about to do something amazing with this beggar. One begins to wonder why or how was this person led to beg? The Bible tells us that he was actually born lame. He didn't become lame. From the very beginning, he was born crippled. He was born without the use of his legs, and really he hadn't known anything else. From birth to this day, he had never known what it meant to walk. You know, the sad part is this. It was believed in that day that disease, sickness, or even birth defects were the direct results of some kind of sin, either the sins of the parents or the individual sins. Now, we know that to be not the case, but that was believed. And whether the Jews believe unborn babies could sin in the womb, that's probably for another time, and I don't really have the answer to that anyway. But whatever the case, the fact that he was born lame, born without the use of his feet, would have been viewed as the divine retribution, a punishment from God. And others perceived it as a fitting punishment for whatever grievous sin or sins was committed. But this was a distorted picture of God and how and God's character and his ministry. And as misguided as this was, even the disciples bought into this form of thinking. In John chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 says, the disciples asked Jesus, "Master, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Who sinned? His parents or this man? Why is this man blind? And since our disabled beggar was also born crippled, born without the use of his legs, he would have been treated and rejected as a product of sin from the very beginning of his life. Straight into childhood, he would probably have, been given little or no hope of being anything in this world. And after a while, what could be expected of a sinner like him? Maybe he was hoping to receive some hope and some encouragement, some help from the religious leaders, but they too denounced him and condemned him as a sinner. And so for this man, from the very onset of his life, from his birth, was labeled and rejected as a hopeless sinner. Labeled a loser, he becomes to believe that he is a loser. And people treat him as a bum, and so he becomes a bum. This man, born with a birth defect, was belittled, marginalized, and rejected his entire life. And so is it any wonder, with such low expectations that others had of him, and probably himself, and so is it any wonder that he ends up in the sanctuary gate begging for some loose change? And unfortunately, here outside the sanctuary, here are these worshipers, people who claim to be here to worship God because they are followers of God. Here outside the sanctuary, things are no different. He is scorned, he is rejected, and pitied at best. And I imagine in my own mind that some people maybe pass by, don't even acknowledge that he's there. It's better to just ignore this guy. Maybe some pious ones, out of obligation, throw a few coins his way, but probably didn't even look down, lest they pollute their minds with this awful image. I would even imagine maybe a boy traveling with his father, and he had saved up some coins, and upon seeing this beggar, he reaches into his pockets to throw a few coins to this person in need, but his father intercedes and says, "Son, save your money." He will probably waste it on drugs or booze. So treated as a sinner, is it any wonder that he has such low expectations of himself, of life, and even God? And in the mind of this beggar, his hope was in begging. As a beggar, he can at least earn some kind of a living. And strange as it may sound, as a beggar, it was at least he has some kind of identity. His identity was a beggar. And as a beggar, his only expectation was for what? For some loose change to be thrown his way, day in, day out. That was his expectation. I just want some change. Maybe on a bad day, he would receive a Greek lepton or two, which would be about 50 cents or a dollar. Maybe on a good day of begging, he would receive a silver drachma, a day's wages. But maybe on a great day of begging, once a year or once in a blue moon or once in a lifetime, he would receive some gold coins. But in his limited thinking, in his limited expectation, his expectation was no greater than desiring just merely loose change day in, day out. His hope wasn't begging. His life wasn't begging. He probably prayed every day that he would have a good day begging. His expectations was no more than just a few coins every day just to survive. And this disabled man never imagined that he deserved anything less. He never imagined that he should expect anything more than that. And enter Peter and John, the two disciples of Jesus, Peter and John. And the beggar sees Peter and John, and as usual, he starts to beg for alms, begs for money. And here's where the story takes an interesting turn. Peter and John do not meet the expectations of this man. What was his expectation? For what? For money, for some change. But Peter and John did not meet his expectation. No worldly expectation of money is met. No gold, no silver, no coins, not even a penny. But they offer something else, something that he never expected, something beyond his wildest imagination, something no amount of money could ever buy, something that he actually never thought to ask for or expected. Acts 3, verse 5, 7, and 8. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And he with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Do you know in the original Greek, when the Bible says that he was leaping and walking and praising, that those Greek words are in continuous action. In other words, he just didn't walk and leap one time. He was continually walking. He was continually leaping, continually praising God. It was the continual action because he had experienced a miracle for the first time. And I imagine in my own mind's eye, and whether this happened or not, maybe he broke out in a rendition of Singing in the Rain and did a couple heel clicks and a twirls, and I don't know what happened, but he was surely happy and he was celebrating. Maybe he even did a moonwalk across the courtyard. I don't know what the people would have thought about that. So he was continually leaping and continually praising God. There was cause for celebration because he had just received something that he had never imagined possible. Something that you and I take for granted for most of us, which is the ability to walk. But this man didn't just receive the simple ability to walk. What he received was just much more than that. He received hope. The hope of a new and better future. And now that he's healed, he would no longer wear this label, loser, trash, bum, sinner. He would no longer wear that label. No, this gift was much more than just the ability to walk. It was about receiving new life. You see, despite the popular sentiment of the time, this soul was precious to God, and God demonstrated it to be the case. But I want you to ponder this thought, and this is a very important thought. What would have happened had Peter and John decided to merely give in to this man's expectation? What was his expectation? Money, some loose change. What would have happened if Peter and John decided to merely give in to this man's expectation and just gave him some loose change? Because that's all he wanted, right? Would he have ever walked? The answer is no. Had Peter and John given in to this man's expectation, he would have never experienced this great miracle. And so in a way, this disappointment that he received no money ended up to be a great blessing. He might have left with some coins from Peter and John in his pocket, but he would have went away still lame, not being able to walk. He would have never known what it felt like to walk, to run, to leap for joy, or have hope. And most likely, he would have lived the rest of his life the same way as a beggar, as a lame. So I praise God that he did not meet this man's expectations as a beggar. And praise God that he did not answer this beggar's prayer for silver or gold or some change, but went beyond his prayer, went beyond his expectation. And instead of pocket change, God changed his life. God changed his withered legs into fully functional, healthy legs. You see, quite often, what we expect is so very different from what God wants to give us. And when we desire our own way rather than submit to God's way, the reality is we are no different from this beggar. We are only merely begging for change. Let me give you a couple examples. When Israel rejected God and God as king and wanted a king like the other nations, they were playing the parts of the beggar. In the choice of king, Israel was begging for change. Saul wasn't God's choice. God wanted to be their king, right? Saul was the people's choice. They wanted and expected less than what God wanted to give. This is the idea for begging for change. For the disciples, them too, they had high worldly expectations of Jesus. The expectation of the mission of Jesus was different from what God's wanted to, what the God the Father wanted to give. And they too were begging for change. They must have been so disappointed when their expectations of their master died on the cross. It was a great day of sorrow. But that sorrow, that disappointment, turned to joy. Because that disappointment was an opportunity for God to shine. That disappointment led to God far exceeding what they expected. And if I'm going to be personal, it occurs to me that I have often played the part of this beggar. I have often had wrong expectations of my life, of myself, and even of God. And I have often found myself begging, just merely begging for change. You know, when I first felt the call to pastoral ministry, which was probably in the year 2000 or so, it was partly because I really had a burden for Korean churches, because Korean churches, in many ways, they're on an island on their own. They do their things own way. Sometimes we're clueless to actually what's happening around, like other churches in our conference. And really, there wasn't a lot of spiritual leadership in terms of youth pastors, at least back then. So I had this burden, and I felt a call to become a pastor. But when I became a pastor, I felt that God was sending me specifically to only Korean churches. And then, in fact, in the beginning, I only pastored Korean churches. As a youth pastor, I've only known Korean churches at that time. And so my expectation, once again, was that I would always pastor a Korean church. That was my expectation. My first four churches that I served, all of them were Korean churches. But interestingly enough, during that time, many of my friends and family members actually suggested and even encouraged me to say, why are you just pastoring Korean churches? Have you thought about just going outside of the Korean circles? And I've always just kind of like brushed it aside because I expected that God would always keep me at a Korean church. When I was done with one Korean church, I would just move on to the next one. That was my mindset. But many years ago, at my last Korean church that I served, I was the young adult pastor of that church. And something happened that really changed the course of my life. After serving about 4 years, and reality was it was only a part-time position, so you had to sacrifice to serve there. And after 4 years, some of the leaders did something that really traumatized me and my family and my friends. And I too was disappointed, to say the least, and I was shocked. And you know, times like those, you want to be angry. It feels almost good to be bitter, right? And I felt I felt like that anger and bitterness like really knocking at my door. Like it just wanted to just take a hold of my heart. You can feel it. But thankfully, during those times, God gave me peace in my heart. I think but worse than me going through that is that the fact that my family and my friends kind of had to go through that. And they sympathized with me, and so they were hurting too. And I'm not going to give you any details, but make a long story short, there was some misinformation intentionally spread about me, and was done from senior leadership and his wife. And then when the elders heard it, they asked me to resign. So whether it was true or not didn't make a difference. And so because of that, I turned in my resignation. But the young adults who I ministered, they came to my defense. They explained the situation that it was not the case, but at that point, their mind was made up. So I turned in my resignation, and I was unemployed. And for the first time in my life, I was without a job. And I think it would be a great understatement to say that God did not meet my expectations. I wanted to say that at the church for a long time. But you know what? Our God is amazing. During the next 10 months of my life, God gave me opportunities and experiences that I could have never had I remained at that church. You know, I received seemingly random invitations to speak at different churches and schools, and these are things that I had never had the opportunity to do before. In fact, you may have heard me telling the past that I've had the opportunity to do evangelism with an Amazing Facts evangelist in the country of Hungary. And really, it was supposed to be a six-week trip. I ended up staying for 3 months. I went to multiple villages, and it was one of the most rewarding times of my life. The trip, in a way, was a godsend, and I think God knew that was something that I really needed. When I started that 10 months journey, it began with me being really disappointed because God did not meet my expectations. But looking back in my life, I don't think I would have it any other way. Those 10 months of ministry were so fulfilling, and God far exceeded anything that I had imagined. And I am happy that God did not meet my expectations, but exceeded them. When I came back from Hungary, literally that week, I had not put in any applications or any inquiries about new pastoral positions, but within 1 week, I received a call at a church in Texas. It was a Texas conference. It wasn't a Korean church. It was a multicultural church. Never sent in my resume and never inquired. But that job just landed on my lap. I didn't even know anyone really. I knew one or two people in that church, but really, I didn't know anyone else. And it happened so fast, it was just almost like a dream. It was hard to imagine. I ended up serving at that church for 4 years, and I went through 2 senior pastors, and it was an amazing experience. I learned so much. During those 4 years, I built amazing relationships, but at the end of the 4th year, I felt God once again impressing me that maybe it was time to transition. But I don't like change, and I like just long-term relationships, so I resisted. And the 4th year of my ministry there was really, really difficult too. And each week, the impression that it was time to move on became stronger and stronger. But, like, I can be stubborn, too. So I was like, no, I resisted. I didn't want to leave my church, whom I loved. But eventually, I surrendered my desire to God. I said, God, send me where you want me to go. And when I made that decision, God opened up a door for me And at that point, I was still a part-time pastor, a local church hire. And the Texas Conference at that time approached me and said, we want to send you as a youth pastor to San Antonio. And that something that just happened too, but to some degree, they had no idea. They knew who I was, but like since as a local hire, like they don't give you much thought, right? And so like the fact that they even approached me was kind of a minor miracle in itself. And to make a long story short, I went joyfully and willingly because I knew that's where God wanted me to be. Since then, since that great disappointment in my life, God has done some amazing things that didn't expect or I even felt deserved. A few years ago, I got ordained in this conference, which is a big deal for pastors. And that would have never been in my scope, like even a reality, had I remained as a part-time pastor in Dallas. And I went from being just a part-time, and they gave me full-time like a salary a few years ago with all the benefits. And I was even asked to be a volunteer chaplain for a chain of vegetarian restaurants. And I got to minister to the owners and to the workers. But the best, maybe not the best part, but it was a big plus, I got to eat all the vegetarian foods for free whenever I wanted. I've had the privilege of baptizing souls for the kingdom. I've done weddings and baby dedications, and I even had an invocation for the city council for a city council meeting. And thinking back on my life, I realized that so often I played the beggar. I was the same person as Acts 3. I was begging for change. And I remember oftentimes in my life, I begged God on my knees for something that I thought I needed in my life, not realizing that was not his will. I was just often content living my life according to my own expectations. And in my limited vision, I really couldn't see past it. I was blinded by my own expectations. And what I did not realize at the time, I was begging for change. I did not realize that God has something better in store for me. And mercifully, the Lord often said no. He said no to my prayers. He said no to my wishes. And I found myself often disappointed, sad, and even a bit angry. And I remember thinking, God, why? Like, why is this happening to me? And the reality is there's still some questions that I cannot answer. There are prayers that God has not answered, and there's some questions that I still have not answered. But there are prayers that I praise God that he did not answer. Sometimes no is a blessing. And I praise God that he did not meet my expectations because at that time I was only begging for pocket change when I should have been walking and leaping and praising God. And I realized now that God did not want to just give me pocket change, but rather he wanted to change my life for the better. That journey that began about a decade ago, about 10 years ago, was my expectation being very different from what God wanted to give me. God did not meet my expectations that many years ago was probably one of the best things that actually happened to me. And the reality is I am here today. I am who I am today because some 10 years ago, God did not meet my expectations but went beyond them. I'm here at the Beaumont Church and the Warren Church because God put me on a different journey some years ago, but it started with that great disappointment in my life when God failed to meet my expectation. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you prayed about something so badly. You wanted something so badly in your life, but God does not seem to honor it. Maybe you find yourself also begging for something that you believe was crucial for your happiness. Something that you thought was God's will, something that you thought that you could not live without. But if we desire anything that is not in God's will, we are just begging for change. Here are some ways that I discovered that we often beg for change. One, whenever we compromise God's holy standard and replace it with our own, begging for change. When we set our hearts on things that do not proceed from God, we are begging for change. When we find ourselves substituting Satan's cheap counterfeits rather than seeking the genuine gifts of God, begging for change. When we find ourselves living for the moment rather than living for eternity, this too is begging for change. Whenever we desire that which is not according to God's will, we are begging for change. And even if we were to literally gain the entire world in the eyes of God, if it's not according to His will, we are still begging for change. The reality is we have expectations. You have expectations of yourself. You have expectations of others. You have expectations of your church. You have expectations of God. But maybe, just maybe, when you do this, you see the beggar in yourself. Is it possible that God is asking you to surrender your own expectations because he knows that you are only begging for change? And is it possible that God has something better in store for you? My prayer for us today is this, is that we will not be found begging for change. Rather, let God far exceed our expectations, knowing that your disappointments are often God's opportunity for Him to shine brightly. May the Lord bless you.